Come as he comes to preach the word of God to us tonight. Hallelujah. Get my stuff out of the way here, brother. Give you a running track. All right.
Let's give our pastor a hand and first lady. Amen. We love them. Our pastor. Just like you say, it's our church or my church. He's our pastor, my pastor. Amen. Praise God. Because he is. Amen. Do you remember here or you attend here? And I know Pastor Jerry really is a community pastor because a lot of people attend other churches. They look to him for spiritual leadership as well. Amen. And the lives that he's touched over the years. We are on a series of surviving the storms of life. So turn to Matthew chapter 7. And for our basic text that we're preaching out of. And then Luke chapter 13. Matthew chapter 7. And thank you, Cricket, for that song tonight. And it's a wonderful thing to have a team. Because on the Wednesday nights that I preach, going straight from the piano to the pulpit is just, I just need a few minutes to catch my breath and drink a drink of water and kind of pull myself together. And so the Wilsons and Tom and Sister Cricket, this is a team. Amen. Everybody does their part. And thank God for our team here at Westmoreland, not just for music, but media and all the other things that are happening in a loving, growing church, bringing hurting families to a healing Jesus. Amen. And the best is yet to come with a team. Amen. So thank you so much for that, Sister Cricket. That's such a help to us and a blessing. And I tell you what, when Brother Tom found you, he couldn't have done any better. Amen. And amen. Praise God. And I mean that. And I was so blessed by her home church there in Falkland. That night we went, and that was just a great, great time that night. And so we've got the best of all worlds. I told them that night, I said it was as two churches got married. Amen. So we ought to have some more involvement together. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, would you stand with me tonight if you have found it? Thank the Lord for our youth pastor. And next Wednesday night will be fifth Wednesday night youth service. This will be the first one under our youth pastor, Nate. So I really want you to help us next Wednesday night and really bring some people. And we have a guest speaker next Wednesday night who was a young person when I was pastoring down at Smyrna. He is now licensed, fully ordained in the conference, and he is huge into the EMT and fire and rescue. And he does not want to pastor a church because he can retire from that at 42 with full state benefits. And then he said, I'll go wherever, praise God. And I said, brother, you need to do exactly that because you'll be 40 before you know it. Amen. And all you people over 40 say amen to that. And brother Merrill Hunt is DJ Hunt. He is he's got that Harker's Island brogue. You'll just love to hear him next Wednesday night. And he's a fireball. And so we believe our youth are impacted the most by the fire. Amen. Thank God for music and contemporary music that honors the Lord. But there's nothing like the fire. Amen. And there's some people that are really hungry for the Lord. And, you know, one of the things as a young person that got me on fire was seeing my grandmother and my aunt and my others, them getting on fire. So don't ever tone it down. That's exactly what the young people need. Amen. So next Wednesday night, how many of you help us out and be back next Wednesday night? Come on, raise your hand if you can. Come on and be back and let's support our youth pastor and support our young people. And we're going to have a great night next Wednesday night. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, if you're there, say amen. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be like to the foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. You don't want to find yourselves building on sand because the storms of life are coming. And so tonight I want to talk to you about surviving the storm. We've been talking about the storm of rejection. We've been talking about the storm of discouragement. We've talked about the storm of anger. And tonight I want to talk to you about the storm of tragedy. So I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 13, where Jesus addresses the storm of tragedy. Luke chapter 13, we're going to read the first five verses. If you're there, say amen. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answered and said, and suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Verse 3, I tell you no. But except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Verse 4, are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them? Do you think they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Surviving the storm of tragedy. Father, thank you tonight for the reading of your word. Anoint your servant to preach the word of God. Thank you that you've removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And we'll give you the praise for it tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. As you're being seated, tell somebody you're a survivor. Amen. You're a survivor. We're going to survive and thrive the storms of life. Say that with me. I'm going to survive and thrive through the storms of life. 9/11. The tsunami of 2004. Child pornography. Rape. Murder. Nuclear war. Cancer. AIDS. Columbine High School. A few years ago, Newtown, Connecticut, and Sandy Hook Elementary, the Boston Marathon. You see, when it comes to the existence of God, and when it comes to an all-loving God, and even when it comes to what we say an all-powerful God, the question comes, why is there evil and suffering in this world? The follow-up question to that is, because of evil and suffering, how can we survive the storm of evil and suffering and tragedy? So that's a question we need to think about. It's a question we need to have some answers, because the world is looking for those answers. And of all things, we of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should know some answers, because we know the answer. Amen. I want to give you three things tonight about surviving the storms of tragedy. And I want to talk about tragedy. And I want to talk, number one, if you want to write this down, the reality of tragedy. Let's just go ahead and talk about the fact of tragedy. Even in our text, in both of our texts that we read tonight, Jesus affirms the reality of tragedy. In the text where he says the rains and the floods come, and in the text where he talks about those whom Pilate had murdered and those of whom the tower of Siloam fell, he doesn't try to hide it. He doesn't try to deny it. He doesn't try to excuse it. He just plainly says, Jesus says, there is evil and suffering and tragedy in our world. It is a reality. Now, why is that? Well, let me talk to you first of all about the choice or the actions of man. Because if you go to Luke chapter 13, why was there tragedy? Look at Luke chapter 13 in verse 1. Go back there again. Why was there this tragedy? There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood had Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. In other words, the reason for that tragedy was because a Roman ruler by the name of Pilate, you remember Pilate, the same one that Jesus is going to stand before, and the one that Pilate's going to wash his hands. This same leader was a brutal, ruthless. And it's amazing when you study the Easter story, how that he was ready to let Jesus go when he was such a vicious, even more it makes the Jews culpable because he had a heart to let him go. And he was a brutal dictator and murderer. And this tells us that he killed innocent people, and it makes, and you've got to understand it by inference, this was not God's fault that this tragedy happened. It was Pilate's fault. Now, I want you to understand something. This wasn't because these people who got killed were sinners. It wasn't because God wasn't God on his throne. It wasn't some divine act. It was a human choice. Say that with me tonight. A human choice. Do you know why 9/11 happened? Do you know why 9/11 happened? I'll tell you why 9/11 happened. Because 18 men got on airplanes and took over those airplanes and brought. Now you say, well, God caused that, or God did this, that, and the other. Let me tell you something, friend. Don't blame God on what man does. Now, he may allow it, but it doesn't mean he authors it. There's a lot of things you as parents allow your kids to do, but you sure don't author them to do it. Can I get a witness out there? There's a difference between authoring it and allowing it. And it was not in the mind of God. Now, judgment happens. People say, well, God causes judgment. He sometimes enacts judgment, but it is through the choice of men that judgment comes and that judgment is executed. I wish somebody would say amen tonight. Because how can you serve a God that caused 9/11? Well, I'm going to tell you tonight, God didn't cause 9/11. 18 terrorists caused 9/11. And I'll go ahead and say it like our president, Islamic terrorists caused 9/11. Yes, those followers of Islam. And people say Islam is a peaceful religion. They have no clue what they're talking about. Islam itself, the word Islam means surrender. They have this philosophy: join us or die. No peace. And if you're not going to die, off with your head. Now, I don't care what other people try to politically correct say it, and I risk my life by saying this on the World Wide Web, but please understand that tragedy does happen sometimes because of the choice of man. Can I get a witness out there tonight? You see, God made man, and he put him in a garden. In that garden, there was no pain. In the garden, they had a superhuman body. No sin. But man sinned against God. And as sure as the door opens automatically at Walmart, suffering came into our world just as surely as sin. First came man, say amen. Then came man's choice, say amen. Then just like the door opens automatically, you don't have to open the door at Walmart. You just walk and whoop, it opens right up for you. And when sin came in, whoop, that's the tragedy of life and human tragedy, and choice came in. And because of sin, it affects our world. It affects our body. Our earth suffers. Did you know the Bible speaks of the earth that groans? Our world suffers. There's a thought that in the millennial reign, it says the lion shall lay down with the lamb. So that tells me that that in the millennial reign, we're going to what we came from. You see, it says that a child in the millennial reign, I don't got time to give you all the scriptures. Just take my word for it. It's in there. It says in the book of Isaiah, it says that a child will play over a snake's hole. You better not do that now. But let me tell you something. Can you imagine a little baby going out there, your little grandkid going out there and just letting the snake rattle up around him? And good little snakey. And that's what's going to happen in the millennial reign. So that tells me that, and C.S. Lewis wrote that masterpiece, The Chronicles of Narnia, and you see that movie, The Chronicles of Narnia, where the animals talk, some have even suggested that the serpent actually could speak. You know, some animals what is the monkey that will repeat after you, or the parrot, I'm sorry, not the monkey, but the parrot will, there may be some thought or some stance on the fact that animals may can communicate. You know, the donkey did speak, to Balaam, that donkey talked. And so, but I'm just trying to tell you that when sin came in, the relations of man with animals to each other, man to each other, all of tragedy, sin changed. What a wonderful world this was before Adam fell. Oh, man. And listen, we long for that day, for that perfect world where there's no sin and where the lion shall lay down with the lamb and where they shall beat their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hook, and they shall learn war no more, and the glory of the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Give him a hand of praise, and don't blame God on tragedies. I said, don't blame God for tragedies. Not only is there the choice of man, but what about, by the way, before I leave that, our bodies suffered. Sickness came into the scene because of the choices of man. And then I could further extrapolate that if you choose to do cocaine, if you choose to drink alcohol, and we're not condemning you, but I'm telling you there's grace. And if you choose to smoke cigarettes, and we're not here to tell you and argue about cigarettes and blah, 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 and sin and all of that. But I will tell you this, that cigarettes does major damage to your body. There are choices that we make. Choices. There's the choices of man. Then there's number two, the force of nature. The force of nature. Look at Luke chapter 13 and verse 4. You see, somebody say nature. It says, of those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell, the Tower of Siloam fell. God didn't do that. Do you know why the Tower of Siloam fell and killed 18 people? Let me give you one word why it happened. You ready? You want to write it down? Gravity. It fell. This building will fall if the foundation is destroyed. This building we're in, if a tornado comes just to hit it the right way, it's gone. That's the force of nature. They suffered, they died, they experienced tragedy. It was not because they had done something wrong per se. It was just because of gravity. They were in the wrong place at the wrong time because of circumstances. Sometimes things just happen. And I know God can, and when we get to heaven, we're going to see a lot of things that He prevented from happening to us. But there are times for His great unknown purposes. You see, it's like Adrian Rogers said, it's not that God has to bless us so much as He just has to, if He just withholds His hand, these terrible things will happen. Can I get a witness out there? Amelia Lynch was walking down the streets of New York City when a flower pot off the 8th floor ledge fell on her head and killed her. The reason the flower pot fell was because of a freak streak of lightning. So here Amelia Lynch is walking 1 minute, and the next minute, boom, 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 gone. Why? Because of the forces of nature. Sometimes car accidents happen. You see, the Jews, the Jewish people, and we're not Jews, we're Gentiles, they were raised to believe incorrectly that if you were good, nothing bad would happen to you. And if you were bad, tragedy would follow you. That's the way they thought. They thought that, and I'm going to be honest with you, that is not the cause. That was never, never. The good does not always happen to good people. Bad doesn't always happen to bad. Sometimes good things happen to bad people. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. We understand. In fact, Job, you remember the book of Job? His children had died. His business was wiped out. His body was racked with pain. And one of Job's friends, Job chapter 4 verse 7, I don't know if you've got it up there, but Job chapter 4 verse 7, one of his friends came by and said, now, brother Job, I pray thee, who ever perished being innocent, and where was the righteous cut off? Now, isn't that just like the type of friend that you would love to have when you have just lost your children and you've just lost your business? Wouldn't you like to have somebody come by and visit and say, if you weren't so bad, this wouldn't have happened to you? You're supposed to be blessed and highly favored of God. Job, you're suffering. You must be a lousy, low-down scoundrel. You must be in fact, and you study the book of Job, they even said that maybe he was fantasizing over the opposite sex. And that's why Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. He said, I haven't been a peeping Tom. He said, I haven't looked and gazed upon any women other than my wife. I mean, this is real deal stuff here. Job is like, listen, guys, to the best of my ability, I don't know why this is happened. There was the actions of man, the forces of nature, the sovereignty of God. The fact is, listen to this, there is something very equal in tragedy and suffering. What do you mean by that? The fact is, listen, everybody suffers. Everybody. The faith healer suffers. Oral Roberts had a headache every now and then. Benny Hinn has suffered. Everyone suffered. Jesus said, and we go back to the Sermon on the Mount, and go back a little earlier, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. Matthew chapter 5, it says, He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. The rain comes on the just and on the unjust. There's something very equal. Tragedy is an equal opportunity fact of life. Sometimes it happens needlessly through the choices of man. Sometimes it happens carelessly through the forces of nature or through the events of life. There are times when people, they have gotten AIDS. How did they get AIDS? Were they homosexual? Taking a bad needle? No, they went to the hospital and got a blood transfusion for an operation, and they got strict with AIDS. Sometimes planes crash. That's why I don't like to fly. Pastor, you go ahead, my brother. We'll raise money. We'll send you overseas. Amen. Not because we want you to go, but if God has got, and they're needy. In fact, I talked to two men at Best Buy yesterday, and they have a children's orphan in Zambia. Now, I want you to think about that, Pastor. Of all the people that they could have gotten to wait on them, they got me. And of all the places they've got an orphanage, it's the same place you went. And I'm like, God is, what is God up to? I told him, yeah, my pastor would love to go. Amen. He would love to go. I told him, I don't like to fly, but he don't mind flying. Amen. Planes crash. People used to tell me, they said, oh, Brother Ricky, man, you'll love flying. It'd be like riding a big Cadillac and you don't feel anything. They lying through their teeth. Somebody says, you've never flown before. Somebody come at me and say, well, I've never flown before. What's it like? I said, don't try it. I'm telling you, you're going to feel it. That plane is going to shake, rattle, and roll. And I promise you, you're going to feel close to God in more ways than one. Planes crash. Listen, sometimes you're just in the wrong place at the wrong time. Those 18 just happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Sometimes babies are born hooked on drugs. They're shaped because of why? Is it something they did? No, it's because their mother did that. And so here's a good place for me to say this. That's one reason why you need to be saved. You need to be saved now. And you don't need to wait, because you don't know out there on Tillman Road or Ward Boulevard, you might be in the wrong place at the wrong time when somebody comes through and your life is over. It rains on the just and the unjust. We know Craig and Lisa Hunter, who used to be part of this church, and their daughter was tragically killed on a rainy day in December of 2014 or 2015. I can't remember the year. And when I saw the news on Facebook, Craig and Lisa, very godly people that love the Lord and serve God, and yet their daughter is taken. So understand, folks, that tragedy is an equal opportunity thing. It does happen. That's the reality. The Bible doesn't try to hide it. Jesus doesn't try to deny it. He doesn't try to cover it. He just lays it out there, and that's the reality of it. Can you say amen tonight? Now, what's the reaction to it? Number one, the reality. Number two, what about the reaction? Now that we know that it's there and it's a fact, And that it happens sometimes through choices, sometimes through nature. And I didn't throw in here a third point, but I could go back to point one. And sometimes God does initiate and allow tragedy for his sovereign purposes and for our good. And I don't want to get into that tonight. That's another sermon for another day. But God allowed a thorn in the flesh to Paul and different things. And sometimes he allows us to go through the valleys for various reasons. But let me tell you something. I don't believe it's God's will for us to be suffering. I don't believe it's God's will for us to be sick. If it's God's will for us to be sick, like the pastor said Sunday, then why do we go to the doctor to try to get medicine for it? Amen. We'd be going against the will of God. Listen, God wants us to be blessed and highly favored of God. So what is the reaction to tragedy? Number two, some people react positively. How are you going to react to tragedy? It's a good question we need to ask ourselves. How are we going to survive? And one of the ways to survive the storm of tragedy is in how you react to it. Now, there are some people that are so uptight. One little thing goes wrong. Oh, my God. I'm telling you, what am I going to do? And ain't nothing wrong, but maybe your oil light came on in the car. Now, if you're that uptight over the oil light, you're never going to be able to make it into big tragedies that may come. You know, there is a peace to the child of God. Thousands shall fall at my right, 10,000 on my left, vice versa. But it shall not come nigh to me. The Lord is my stay, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Blessed are all those that take refuge in him. You know what refuge means? It means it's storming and tragedies are happening. But I've got hope in the name of Jesus Christ. Some people react positively. I remember Adrian Rogers, who I mention a lot because I love his ministry and his preaching. And he said he was scheduled to go preach to 30,000 people in South America, but he got sick. And at the day he was supposed to be preaching in this large arena to 30,000 people, he was in a hospital room in Memphis. And a nurse came in, one little nurse. And he began to talk with the nurse, and he began to witness to the nurse, and he began to share with her how she needed Jesus. And Adrian Rogers, I don't know if he made the point or I got the point, but the point is this: if I can't minister to 30,000 people, that's all right. I'll just minister to one. Amen. Hallelujah, somebody. You see, he could have been in the hospital like, why am I going through this? And why is this tragedy in my life? And nurse, get over here and help me. And I should be overseas. And no. He just said, Lord, I'm yours for whatever purpose. And while I'm here, I'm going to be a witness and I'm going to respond positively. Say amen now. How about mothers against drunk driving? You know how that was started? It was started when a mother's child got killed by a drunk driver. And countless multitudes of people have been spared from that and have been helped through that because of somebody responding positively. Now, I often tell the story of a man by the name of Billy Graham. Anybody ever heard of Billy Graham? Well, there's another Billy Graham. And I wish I could have showed you his picture. But this Billy Graham is not the famous evangelist in where does he live? Charlotte, but that's not really where he lives. Montreat, I believe, somewhere up there. But this is the Billy Graham that is from Mobile, Alabama. Now, he has muscular dystrophy. He is blind. At birth, his life expectancy was 8 years. He's not the renowned evangelist. This Billy Graham is lesser known, but he himself, even though he's not the evangelist Billy Graham we know, he is an evangelist. He is a pastor of evangelism at the North Mobile, Mobile, Alabama Baptist Church in Mobile, Alabama. He is a certified Evangelism Explosion Clinic teacher. During his first semester as an EE teacher trainer, Billy took EE teams out 5 nights a week. He has every excuse not to share the gospel, but he's doing it every day and training others how to do it. So he's got a wheelchair and he just rolls up to people. He's blind and knocks on the door and says, have you come to a point in your life that you know if you die today that you would go to heaven? And if you were to stand before God and he said, why should I let you in my heaven? What would be your answer? Those two diagnostic questions. He leads people. You know what I'm saying? That's responding positively to tragedy. Amen. Do you know, by the way, do you know one of the things that brings credibility to Christianity is our response to tragedy? Let me give you an example. When, let's say, Haiti has an earthquake. Do you see the Muslim planes flying from the oil-rich nations with the crescent moon and teams of Muslim? And nothing against Muslim people individually. They're God's people. And as far as individually, God created them. They need Jesus. But do you see Hindus come? Do you see Shintoists coming from Japan flying in on jets to try to help give people water? No. When a tragedy hits, no matter in the tsunami of 2004, let me tell you who's on the planes. It's the Christians. Why? Because we know there's power. We don't deny tragedy. We respond properly to tragedy and we take it as an opportunity to minister to people. Do you know when people are suffering? And guys, I'm just going to be honest with you. It is just the way it is. When people are suffering, many times their hearts are more open to the gospel. And so when suffering comes, we don't rejoice in it, but we take advantage of every opportunity. It's hard to win somebody to Jesus when they got $50 million in the bank and they got a job and they're walking on 2 feet. They don't care about God. They want to watch the Super Bowl and blah, 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 blah. Me go to church. I ain't got time for that. But buddy, when they get that report of cancer and they got 6 months to live, where's Pastor Jerry at? Amen. How we respond. We are the ones, Christians, who came up with the hospitals that we know of. Do you know what hospitals were 500, 600 years ago? You know what? Where they started at? In church sanctuaries. You see, there was people would get sick and they'd leave them out on the street to die because they didn't want to catch their sickness. But nuns and Christian servants brought them right to the churches and said, we'll care for them and we'll, till they die, we want them to be blessed and we want them to be ready to go to meet the Lord. Oh, somebody say amen. And so the next time they tell you how bad Christians are and the Crusades and all of this and we don't like gays and this, that, and the other, let me tell you something. Whether a person's gay, whether a person's Muslim, whether a person's, no matter what religion, race, when a person is sick and dying and suffering, I don't care. I don't do an interview. I go down there and help them out and pray for them and love them. And there's power in our prayers. Amen. Some people react positively. On the flip side to the tragedies of life, some people react negatively. There are some people that react, I can't see God because of evil. But really, is that the best way to react? Now, I'm going to say something. I want you to listen real close. There are some people who say, there's so much evil. Child pornography, rape, incest, all of this, children's hospitals. I remember one time when I went to a children's hospital in Chapel Hill, and I go to hospitals all the time, and you go to hospitals. But one day, if you want to get a reality check, if you want to realize you really don't have a lot of problems like you think you've got a lot of problems, stroll down just one of the halls of the children's hospital at Chapel Hill. Just stroll down the hall, look to this room, look to that room, and instead of seeing old 90-year-old people laying there asleep, you'll see teenagers and 8-year-olds with that terrible look in their eyes, and you'll begin to realize how blessed you are. And people say, well, I can't see God because of evil. But let me throw this to you. There's some people who say because of evil, the concept of God doesn't make sense. You cannot reconcile a good God with the evil that you see. But if you think about it, it's really the opposite. It is not because of evil that God doesn't make sense. It is because of God that we can make sense of evil. Did you hear me? People say, well, I can't see God, and I don't know that there can't be a God because of evil. No, because of evil, we know that there's a God who can step down and make a difference. Amen? And it's because of God that we can work through the tragedies of life. If you say that there is evil in the world, people say, well, there's evil in the world. There can't be a God. Well, wait a minute. Think about that. Because if there's evil in the world, what is the opposite of evil? Good. So then by your own confession, you're saying there's evil in the world. Then you have to admit that there's good in the world. So let me ask you a question. Where did the good come from? Did it come from humanity? And what I say humanity is like, they like to kill, steal, and treacherous. And humans are tough on each other. Come on. Listen, it is because of evil there. It means there's good. And if there's good, then where did it come from? Do you think that all the goodness in the world came from humans? Look at the long history of humanity and you'll see more evil than good. But there is good. So what should our reaction be? Listen, we can in doubt our reaction. We can run away from the concept of God and we can doubt God because of evil, or because of evil, we can believe in God and run to Him and know that He can bring good out of evil, just like the cross. And I'm getting to that in my final point. He turned evil for good. Somebody say amen tonight. You can survive the storm. You can survive to tragedy. Number one, the reality of tragedy. Number two, the reaction to tragedy. And then number three, here's where it really comes, is the identification of tragedy. The identification of tragedy. And this is where I tie it all in. There are tragedies. 9/11, murder, injustice. But here's where it all comes together. We have the reality. We have the response. Or the reaction, but we have the identification. What do you mean by that? Because for all human tragedy and all evil and suffering, let me tell you something. God, through Jesus Christ, stepped into it and identified with it and experienced it along with us. Aren't you glad of that tonight? Jesus not only affirmed tragedy, He experienced tragedy. You see, it's one thing to have a God that allows evil and suffering, but He didn't just allow evil. He doesn't just allow evil and suffering. He also tasted evil and suffering. And because He experienced all pain and all suffering that we ever will, then He can help us through it and can make a purpose out of it. You say, I don't understand why a man can walk into a schoolroom and kill children. How does God stand by and not do anything? Well, let me explain something to you. God gave the gunman a free will. You can kill if you want to kill. And God, to honor your free will, because it is your free will. Listen, you have every right to choose. But once you choose, you do not have a right to not have consequences of your choice. Hello? Did you catch that? Yeah, you can choose, but then your choice chooses you. Is that good? You say, well, I'm going to choose to eat that cake and that banana pudding. But then when you get heart disease, that choice has chosen you. You have a right to choose. You have free will. You can choose it. But once you choose it, then the choice chooses you. But let me tell you, Jesus will not stop humans because of free will. But I will tell you this. Well, that's not right. Why doesn't He stop it? For the same reason He didn't stop it when He was on the cross. Do you know when he was on the cross, it was human free will that put him to the cross. He could have stopped his own death. He could have stopped his own crucifixion. But he said, no, reality is that this is a world of suffering and evil. And one day I will make it right. But until then, I will share the pain with you. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, that's why he had to enter into every detail of human life. When he came before God as high priest, the get rid of people's sins. He would have already experienced it all himself, all the pain, all the testing, all that he would be able to help where was needed. He took the shame. He took the hurt. He knows what you're going through when you're at the graveside of a teenager. He knows what the pain was when you're at the graveside of a mother or a father, a loved one. He has been through that. And when you have got pain in your body, he has experienced that. I wish somebody say amen. Amen tonight. The Bible says he's touched with the feelings of our suffering. You ever heard that phrase? He's, you know, been there, done that, and anybody ever heard it? Let me tell you something. Jesus has been there, done that, and probably does have a t-shirt. Have you ever been hurt? He's been there. He's done that. Have you ever been rejected? He's been there. He's done that. You don't have to answer all of these. Have you ever been violated? Have you ever been abused? Have you ever been forgotten? Maybe a spouse walked out on you. Have you ever felt burdened? Have you ever been lied on? Have you ever been forsaken? Have you ever felt pain? Have you ever had to go to the funeral of a family member? He's been there and he's done that. Thank God the identification of tragedy, that when I suffer, I have a merciful high priest that knows and bottles my tears and walks with me and talks with me. And when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff comforts me. When you're in that hospital room, God himself is still in that hospital room. I've walked in the hospital rooms before and I have felt the presence of Jehovah Jireh in those rooms. Can you say amen tonight? Brother Clark, if you'll come. And I close tonight by telling you about Ashley Judd, who had an experience with human tragedy. And Ashley Judd, she's not on movies now. She was a movie actress many years ago. Very beautiful woman. But she wrote a biography a few years ago. And I was at the Books A Million in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. One of the pastors down there at Nakina. And I just picked up her biography. It's thick. And I ran across this. And she writes that she went to Africa and she saw horrible disease. She saw children dying of disease. And she got very disturbed about that. And how could God allow that? And she wrote a letter to God. And here's what Ashley Judd, struggling with tragedy, she wrote this letter, and it's in her book. It's amazing. I was reading this, like, wow. She says, here's her letter to God. Dear God, these, talking about the African children, these are your children. What is to become of them? Why have you created a world in which you choose to be powerfully powerless? I think you and your big plan stink. I think, and she used another word for that. I'm sanitizing this. I think allowing, she's been very real. She said, I think allowing vulnerable, defenseless children to be gang raped and thrown away, illiterate, unable to prevent disease. God is a bad idea. The notion that you are a God of justice is a big lie. I think you are a cruel charade and that you are going to one day be ousted by some other God who doesn't allow stuff like this to happen. She said, isn't that terrible? It's terrible. She said, so I emailed. She said, I had that letter. I was so full of rage when I saw those children suffering. She said, After thinking about it, she said, I thought about my friend Bishop Desmond Tutu. Many of you don't remember him, but he was one of the archbishops of South Africa during the apartheid and independence of South Africa. And she sent him this letter. Said, I want you to read this letter because I'm pretty upset about this tragedies. And here's his response. He said, Ashley, God is so glad that he has someone like you. Available, willing, bearing anguish, crying and offering that you can, crying and offering all that you can, being a conduit of grace, of love, of tears. And God will thank you for accepting the foolishness of the cross, the weakness of the cross. I love you and pray for you to go on being caring, feeling, crying, weak center of goodness in a horrible world. Ashley Judd writes, after reading this, my prayer was answered. Just in case you missed it, Bishop Tutu said, Ashley, when you think about children suffering, when you think about disease, look at the cross of Jesus, where he suffered and bled for those who are also suffering. That's where our hope is. Because on a hill far away, he came into our storm. And listen, as he is, so are we. If he made it through that worst of all suffering, and 3 days later rose forever victorious, like Job, we will be blessed in our last more than our beginning. If we bury a loved one, that's not the final story, because we shall meet again. God turns the tragedy around. Now, my question tonight is this. What is going to be your response to the disappointment? What is your response to the suffering? What is your response? Are you going to be mad, and are you going to backslide on God and quit coming to church? Or are you going to do like Ashley Judd was told to do? Flee. You see, sickness and pain will do one of two things, and tragedy will do one of two things. It'll draw you away from God, or it can draw you to God. In fact, when you see tragedy and pain and suffering, you only have two choices. You can run away from God and you're not understanding, or you can run hard to God, who dries all the tears. And he may not give us explanations. We don't live by explanations. We live by faith. Amen. How many of you, by God's grace and through his mercy, are going to survive the storm of tragedy? Can I ask this question? Has there been anybody? Go ahead and start playing, brother, so we can get finished with this. Has there anybody here tonight that's ever gone through tragedy? Have you? Have you survived it? Are you still here tonight? Are you still like Job? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. If we go back to Luke, when he talked about the tower falling, and were these sinners above all? Remember what Jesus said? He said, listen, the fact that these on the tower, whom the tower fell, it wasn't because they were sinners. It just was a tragedy. But then he says, but unless you repent, you'll all perish. So really, what is the greatest tragedy? 9/11 was a great tragedy. Children being tortured is a great tragedy. But you want to know what the greatest tragedy is? The greatest, most unthinkable tragedy of all is for you to die and find yourself in hell. Having gone there, despite what God did to save you and to rescue you. Would you stand with me tonight? Can you lift your hands and thank him that you're a survivor tonight? Hallelujah. God, sometimes we can't run the aisles because of our burdens, but we will run the aisles when we lay our burdens down. Lift those hands and respond. How are you going to respond tonight? How are you going to respond when that child is born still? How are you going to respond when the doctor gives a diagnosis? How are you going to respond when the phone call comes? How are you? Let's go ahead and praise Him now, because He will still be God, and He will still turn to tragedy into triumph. Maybe not in this world, but in the world to come, we're on the winning side. Calvary, Bishop Tutu, remember Calvary. Go to Calvary. Know He suffered with you. Know He dries your tears. Love Him and worship Him when He blesses you. Love Him and worship Him when things don't happen the way you've planned. And I promise you, we'll see God do even greater things beyond the tragedy. Give Him a hand of praise here tonight. Oh, we bless You tonight, Lord. I'm learning to lean. Pastor, come on up. Oh, I'm learning to lean. I'm finding through the tragedies. I'm going to the cross. Oh, if my wife cheats on me, He won't cheat on me. I'm going to love Him through the tragedies of life. Hallelujah. Sing it again. Learning to lean. Oh, I'm learning to lean.
Learning.
I'm surviving the storm. I'm surviving the storms of tragedy.
Singing unto the Lord.
Yes.
Lord, through it all, I'm learning to lean. Putting my faith and my trust in You. I've ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Sing it again. Hallelujah. Whatever problem you're going through, let go of it and let God. And you just rest. Lean on Jesus. On Jesus. As long as you got your problem, He doesn't have it.
More power than I've ever dreamed.
Sing it again.